Last week we were celebrating Memorial Day, and the week before that we were in Genesis chapter 42, and we were talking about the silver in the sack and the need for confession before salvation. That's what Joseph was looking for from his brothers. He was trying to get them basically convicted of their sin before they could accept salvation, so to speak. Remember, this is a picture of, Joseph is a picture of Jesus. So that's kind of where we left off, and we left off with a question, why did Joseph return the silver in their sack? What would be the reason for doing that? And I think the most obvious reason, when you're looking at it from a typology standpoint, is that the silver represented their salvation, and they tried to buy their goods with their money, and it was returned to them because, as Jesus would say, you can't buy salvation. I said silver, I meant the food in the sack would have been their salvation, and they were trying to buy it with their silver. And Joseph is saying, you can't buy it. It's a gift. It's a free gift. So I think that's the number one reason for it. So if you were thinking that's what it was, I think you would be right. Remember that the brothers represented the law. There was 10 brothers, and Joseph represented grace. So that's kind of where we left off. Verse 26 there in Genesis 42 is where we'll pick up. And it says, after this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey. And he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. And their hearts sank, and they turned to each other trembling and said, what is it that God has done to us? I think a better question to ask would have been, what is it that God has done for us? I mean, they got their silver back. That's a blessing. But they are fearful about it. Why are they fearful? Because it didn't fit in their picture, their mindset of what should have happened. And they were fearful that this was a bad omen, that something bad was going to happen. They might get arrested for stealing or whatever. So, this again, maybe there's another reason for the picture of the money in the sack. And that is a picture of how God, through the years, has provided and protected his people. Not just the brothers there, but their children, their ancestors, all the way up until today. God has continued to provide and protect the nation Israel. So, you have to ask yourself, does Israel deserve this protection? And I don't think they particularly deserve it any more than we deserve it as a country to be blessed the way we've been blessed. But nonetheless, God has continuously said, these is my people, I'm going to protect them. And through miraculous event after miraculous event, through biblical times and through history thereafter, we have seen Israel being protected time and time again, their nation being restored. They're having their capital of Jerusalem acknowledged. So we continue to see this. So perhaps that's another symbolic reason for the silver being returned in the sack. It's something that they get that they don't deserve, but yet God had made a promise and he's going to protect them. I was thinking about today, as you look around in the different fields of endeavor, whether it be the financial markets, banking, whether it be in retail, I think of jewelry stores and things like that, many other, especially in the financial areas, the Jewish people to this day are still leading in these areas. I mean, if you want to get diamonds and stuff, you're probably going to ultimately buy them from either a Jewish person or they're going to be buying from a Jewish person. God has blessed the Jews in their ability to be financially blessed. It just, I don't know why it is, but he has, and we still see it today. Most of the Nobel Prize winners have been Jewish people, and their intellect seems to be superior. And I just think that's a blessing that God has given them. That's the silver in their sack. But it doesn't stop there. We're going to read, I won't jump to it today, but we're going to get to chapter 44 probably next week. And in chapter 44, we find that these same brothers come back a second time to Joseph, try to return the silver, and then when they leave a second time, their silver is returned in their sack. Now, this creates a problem for me, because if the silver does indeed represent the return of it, represent something to do with salvation, that it cannot be bought, why did it happen a second time? Because as we know, we believe you don't need to get saved but one time. Now, some in the Christian field think you need to continuously be battling for your salvation. We believe in once truly saved, always saved. So that kind of throws a little bit of a wrinkle into my theology about salvation, because I only need the silver in my sack one time. I'm saved. Why does it happen again the second time? To answer that question, we would have to jump forward, I believe, into the next book of the Bible, Exodus. And we see a similar picture being painted for us in Exodus. Exodus chapter 17, verse 5. Let me set it up for you. Moses has led the people, the children, out into the wilderness. And they're in a desert. And there's no water. And they're thirsty. And they start complaining about it. And Moses takes their complaint to God. And God says, Moses, in verse 5, the Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. So Moses waxed the rock out in the middle of the desert, and out of the rock flows just this abundant water. And I believe, again, this is a picture of salvation. When you think about Jesus, who was struck in the side, so to speak, with the spear, and out flowed blood and water, this is a foreshadowing of the sacrifice that Jesus would make. There is a picture. I don't know. There it is up there. This rock at Horeb. And there you see a picture of what I believe is it. You can see how it's a standalone rock, and it's obviously something unusual about it. I mean, it just sticks up right out of the middle of nowhere. And on top of that, it's got this cleft in the middle of it, which, if you looked at it closely, you would see was well-rounded and worn from erosion, and I'm assuming water erosion. So if you think about the amount of water it would take to quench the thirst of this, couple million people, it would have to be this huge water supply. And this looks like a great big water fountain to me. And even the rocks that are below it, if you see close-ups of them, you see they look more like river rocks, rounded and things. So, and this is very unusual because this is out in the middle of a desert. You would expect very sharp, jagged edge rocks, but yet you have evidence that this really did happen at some point in time. Now, then we have to fast forward about a year. The Israelites have had their water, they've moved on, and then about a year later, we come to Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. Some people get these two confused, and they think they're the same event. They're two different events. There again, the people had grumbled and complained and said, we want water, we need water. It says there that the Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron, gathered the assembly together. So far, it's the same as before. Then it says, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. So, again, different place, different time, same event, except this time, God says to Moses, speak to the rock. Don't strike it. Speak to the rock. And of course, we know that Moses, in a fit of anger, walked up to the rock in front of all the people and said, do I continually have to provide water for you people? And whack, he hits the stone, hits the rock, and the water comes gushing forth. But this displeased the Lord. Two times, the silver would be returned in the sacks. Two times, water would come gushing forth from a rock. I would submit to you that both of the first times, the first silver and the first rock, represents the salvation. It represents the sacrifice that Christ made for us. The picture that God, I believe, is trying to paint for us in the second of both of these situations is that God is not only our giver of salvation, but he's also our provider of our daily needs. Our spiritual provider, our resources, everything comes from him. We're already saved, but we also need to be provided for by God, and God is our provider. So he says to Moses the second time, speak to the rock. Jesus doesn't need to be crucified a second time. Just ask him, and he will provide what you need. And I think that's the picture that we're getting with not only the rock, but the second time with the silver in the sack. Joseph, who is a picture of Jesus, the first time he's offering salvation, the second time he's offering provision. So God is our daily provider. All we have to do is speak to him and to ask him, and he will give us our daily needs. I had something kind of unusual happen yesterday. I got up, and Karen and I were having breakfast, and I had, you know, a good half days of worth of work in front of me. I was ready to go charging out the door, doing the work, and thinking about it as we were getting ready to have breakfast. So we just had our blessing over the meal, and I asked the Lord in the blessing, after thanking him for the food, I said, Lord, I've got a busy day today. I've got a lot of things to do. I know what I'm going to do. I know where I'm going. I've got it all lined up. But if you've got something you want me to do today different, I want you to know I'm available. And I will stop at any point in the day and change my plans if you have something for me. And I'm asking you, Lord, if there is somebody today that I could bless or be a blessing to in any form, whether it's sharing my testimony or just helping somebody out or whatever it is, I'll be looking for that person today. And it's usually thank you for the food and that's about it, you know. But I had that prayer and off I went to my little errands of the day. And basically what I was doing yesterday was fixing a bunch of leaks in roofs. With all this rain we've had, I've discovered I've got different leaks, so I'm fixing them. One of them was in the building that I have downtown. One of the gutters is leaking, and it's leaked for so long that it's kind of wore a hole in the side of the wall, and water's coming inside the building. So I'm up on a ladder. This is a tall ladder. It's like 20 feet. I'm up there, and the leak is unfortunately about 22 feet high, so I'm stretching out trying to put some patch on this gutter and stuff. It's a precarious position to be in. And I'm up there on the ladder, and I hear this voice down behind me, and it's a lady's voice, and she says something like, boy, you've got a tough job. I guess she saw me, you know, stretching out. And I really couldn't turn around right at the point there, you know, and respond to her, and I said, yes, I have a tall job. that's my problem. I have a tall job. And that was it. And then I didn't hear anything for 10 or 15 minutes. I finished up the job, and I was just getting ready to come down off the ladder, and I heard the voice a second time. And this lady said, before you leave, come into my shop here. She said, I have a gift for you. And by that time, I was stable. I could turn around and see who she was and see where the shop was. And I said, oh, okay, thank you. I appreciate that. And I'm thinking, why has she got a gift for me, you know? So I climbed down the ladder, put everything away, walk across the street there and go into her shop. And she's got little knickknacks, baskets and soaps and towels and things like that. So she starts showing me these soaps, different soaps. Now this soap is, smell this and tell me what you think about this. And I was smelling it. She handed me like five or six different soaps. She says, pick any one you want. That's my gift to you. I want you to have one of these bars of soap. So I picked the fragrance that I liked the best, and I told her thank you. And I'm wondering, why is she giving me this bar of soap? What's going on? Well, we talked a little while. We chatted a little while. I found out her name was Charlie. And I don't know if any of you have been into her shop downtown. Very nice lady. And she started giving me her background and things like that. She said, I'm so glad you came in today. She said, I needed somebody to come in today to talk to. And I said, okay, Charlie, let me tell you what I prayed at breakfast this morning. And I went and told her what I just told you about my prayer. And then I said, Charlie, I believe you're the person God put in my life today to talk to. I think you're the one. Well, that meant something special to her. And then she said to me, I prayed for you last night. I said, what do you mean? She said, I was just discouraged. And she said, I was praying to God last night. And she said, God, if I only get one customer tomorrow, would you let it be somebody who comes in and will just talk to me and encourage me or whatever, something along those lines. And she said, you're that person, I believe. And I said, well, that's wonderful. She said, well, that's not all. She said, when I saw you up on a ladder and I walked by, God told me to give you a gift. But I didn't, at the time, I didn't say anything. I just said, hey, you got a tough job up there. And she said, I went into the shop and I kind of ignored what God said. And then I had to go back out in my car to get something else out. And the second time I went out to my car, she said, God said to me, I told you to give him a gift. So tell him you've got a gift for him. She said, I couldn't resist it the second time. And that's why I said, come in the shop and I'll have a gift for you. So I said, well, that's kind of pretty amazing, isn't it? And she said, yeah, it is. So we continued to talk. And she's got a, I'm not sure exactly where she's at spiritually. She's a very spiritual person. I'm not sure if it's her spirituality is grounded in Jesus. But she did mention Jesus a couple times. But she kind of had this New Agey kind of a feel to what she was saying. And I really did not get a chance to go too deeply into it. But I felt like this was an opening. I felt like this was an opportunity to share what I could. And I tried to describe to her, or ask her where she was coming from in a way that wouldn't be offensive to her. And I thinking that she kind of has this New Agey background, I asked her, I said, picture two boxes. And I got this from the last course we had. Remember that they talked about the two boxes, and he said, in one box, these are two different views of God. In one box, everything is in the box. People are in the box, materials in the box, the universe is in the box, and God is in the box. Everything is in the box, and it's all interrelated. That's a view that a lot of people have about religion. On the other hand, the other box, you have all the material things in the world, including the universe and everything in it, and the stars and the earth and breakfast and us and our clothing, and everything's in the box except God is not in the box. God is outside the box. And God made the box. So the two different views are, one is we are a part of God because God's in the box with us. That's the New Age viewpoint. And the other is we are a product of God. God made us, and God is still interacting with us. So I asked her, which of these two feels more like what you believe? The first box or the second box? And she thought about it a minute, and then she said, I think the first box. And I said, okay, that tells me where you come from. That helps me. And then we talked more, and we had some wonderful time of conversation. I look forward to it. She was going to actually come today, but she has some physical problems, and she actually was a paraplegic at one time from the military, and she's still having a lot of problems from that. But she told me even this morning, she said, if it wasn't for the pain episode I had, I would be here today. She said, but I'm coming to your church next week, because I had told her that I was a pastor, among other things, and that invited her to come to church. So she's excited about coming. I think she's excited about listening and learning, but it was just a really sweet time, a time of mutual encouragement between her. So how does that fit into what we're talking about? I believe that when we speak to the rock, which is the second time that the silver was in the sack, that we're asking for our provisions for the day. And it just so happens that yesterday I asked in the name of Jesus, in the Lord's will, I asked for the right thing. I asked for God to use me in some way to bless somebody. And God did it, and it was so easy. That's the point that I want to make to you, is that when God's involved in something, when you're asking something in his name and he's involved in it, it's not a struggle. It's just as easy as anything. The conversation that we had was so light and so easy. It wasn't forced. I didn't make her uncomfortable or have to say anything uncomfortable. It was just a really nice opportunity. So what I would like us to do is to consider on a regular basis, maybe at mealtime or whenever you pray on a regular time, is to get in the habit of asking God for him to use you on that particular day for however you want to say it. Maybe it's, like I said, leading somebody to the Lord. Maybe it's just blessing somebody. Maybe it's helping out somebody who's down on their luck that particular day. But asking God to put that person into your path. So that's where the main point of what I want to tell you today. But I want to finish up this chapter, and then we'll close out. Verse 29. So now the brothers are home. They already know about the silver in their sack. They came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, and they told him all that had happened to him. And the next few verses, they simply repeat what we've already learned. It says, verse 35, and he's saying to their father, as we were entering their sacks, there in each man's sack was this pouch of silver. And when they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Again, they had great difficulty understanding why the money was rejected, why it was back there in their pouch. They were probably thinking a lot of superstitious thoughts. But it's kind of like what we do today. We're so focused on earning everything that we get that when God offers something free to us, it just doesn't quite feel right. It doesn't think this shouldn't be the way it is. I haven't done anything to earn this, God. You have blessed me. I haven't been particularly good. Why am I receiving this blessing? That's the kind of thing that goes through my mind on occasion. When God blesses me with something, I think, I haven't been praying like I should. I haven't been witnessing like I should. And God, why are you dropping this blessing on my lap? I don't deserve it. Exactly. We don't deserve it. God gives us these things. So they had this problem dealing with it. There was a movie I saw a couple weeks ago. Some of you might have seen it. It's The Apostle Paul. And what a great movie. How many people have seen that, if anybody? Alice, just a couple. You got to see this movie. It's really awesome. It's a very short period of time in the life of Paul. He's in the Roman prison in the last days of his life, and there's some flashbacks of his life, but he's in there, and then Luke keeps sneaking into the prison to talk to Paul, and he's writing notes, and Paul's telling him what happened earlier in his life and how he got to be where he is now, and you hear a lot of different Bible verses and stuff, but it's a first-class movie. It's really good. But the guards, they're constantly beating Paul. But one of the guards is they call him the prefect, kind of the captain of the guard. And he starts watching how Paul's reacting to all of these things. And it's impressing him. And at one point, he sits down with Paul. And he says to him, "You're obviously a very gifted man. People cling to every word you say. And yet, here you are in prison. You don't have to be in prison. You could get out of prison just by what you say." And then he says, "You could make a lot of money on your gift that you have. By you speaking, people react to it." And this prefect could not understand in the movie why Paul wasn't making money off of his gift. And Paul tried to explain to him, "How can I charge for something that was given to me freely?" And it gets back to this: God provided for the needs of Paul. And Paul says, "I'm not in any position to charge for something that God has given to me free." And the prefect just couldn't understand. He couldn't grasp it. He lived in a world that was totally merit-based. Everything I get, I had to work for. Everything I sell or whatever, I get money for. That was his world, and that's the world of so many people. But Paul was trying to break through that and tell him about that. Verse 36, "Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more.'" Simeon was the one that was left in jail. "And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me." Here Jacob's kind of falling back into his old ways of thinking. He's feeling sorry for himself, and he thinks that he's cursed. But hang in there, Jacob. We're getting ready to get into the next chapter, and you'll see what God is doing. But we close with the words of Reuben, verse 37. Reuben said to his father, "You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care," meaning Benjamin, "and I will bring him back." But Jacob said, "My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he's the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow." So the chapter ends in frustration and confusion, and Jacob not knowing what's going on. It seems he doesn't have any good options. But next week, we're going to see that God is actively working in all this. He's got a plan. He's going to do something, not only in the boys' lives, but in Jacob's lives. So that's where we're going to pick up next week. But I want to just close with this. The practical application. When you walk out the door, what did you learn today? How has your life changed today? If it's changed in one way, I would like it to be changed in this way. I told you the story about Charlie. It's easy to misinterpret that story to say, "I'm telling you what a great guy I am and how I'm so easy to share." That has nothing to do with my story. My story is to encourage you that it when God's involved in something, it's so easy to be blessed and to bless others. And I think, I know speaking for myself, I miss out on so many blessings because so many times I don't start my day out with the request from God to be a blessing to somebody, share my faith with somebody, bring somebody into my life. And my encouragement to you is that you start your day out each day doing that. And it is so exciting when you see the result of it, when you see somebody's life that had you not had that communication with them, it would not have been changed. It would not have been blessed. And because you did, they're blessed. That is the food, I think, that Jesus said, I have food that you don't know about, when he was talking to the woman at the well. That is something that just like supercharges your batteries. It's such an exciting thing, and I want you to share that and be a part of it. So as we have our closing prayer, I want to start out just with a moment of silence and give you each an opportunity, even right now, to ask God to use you, even today. I know it's Sunday, it's not a normal day in your week, but who knows that God doesn't have something lined up for you even today. So if you'll bow your heads, and just in a moment of silence, just ask God to, you're practicing, if nothing else, you're practicing for tomorrow. Ask God to bring someone into your life today or tomorrow, somebody that you can share your faith with, somebody that you can bless. So let's just do that now. Father, we come before you and you have heard the prayers of your people, Lord, and I pray that we would all, on a daily basis, be asking the right thing of you. You say in your scripture that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. It's not hard when you're involved in it. It's a pleasure. It's fun. It's exciting. So I think oftentimes you're just waiting for us to ask you. So we have asked you today that you would continue to bring people into our lives and maybe even whisper into our ears, this is the one. This is the one you're to minister to, and that we would be willing to do that, Lord. That's my prayer for me and for everyone in the sound of my voice, Lord, that we would just participate in this exciting, vibrant life that you have in store for us. And also to be on your team and to be able to be a part of the process that you have planned for so many who need to hear about you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.